Good morning. So good to see you all here on this cold morning. I trust that none of you had any traveling problems over the last few days. It's always good when the snow comes and it doesn't mess up the roads too bad. We can enjoy it, but we don't have to be out sliding around in it. So down here in Georgia, we're just not quite prepared for a lot of that stuff. But we're so glad that you're here this morning. If you have your bulletins, now that I've let you all get seated, I'm going to stand you all up this morning. I love to do that. It's fun for me to see everybody sit down. They say, okay, let's all stand. We're going to read together our scripture reading in the inside of your bulletin. And if you don't have a bulletin this morning, you can follow on the screen behind me here. Today we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Let's begin. Then Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, we've been going through the Gospel of John. And this morning, we need to dismiss our children. Excuse me. Thank you. And as we continue in our study of the Gospel of John, we're actually going to complete our study this morning. We're going to be turning to John chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If you need a Bible, if you'll raise your hand, we can make sure that we get you one. We have a couple in the back, but we want you to follow along with us this morning as we go through the Word. Reviewing where we were last week, we witnessed the excitement as Mary Magdalene first came to where Jesus was buried, and she found the tomb empty. And she told Peter and John, and they also came not knowing what to make of it. They left. They went back to ponder back at the house and just kind of process all of this information and all of this excitement about what's going around them, not know what to make of it. But Mary Magdalene stayed. She stayed at the tomb. She was intently trying to find out what had happened to Jesus. And she wasn't going to leave until she found that out. And Jesus first revealed himself to her there and then sent her on her way to tell the brethren. And it was very interesting what he told them last week. He said, "Tell the brethren that he is ascending to his Father and their Father, and his God and their God." And it was at this point that we realized and we recognized that now he's calling them brothers, and we are now brothers and sisters in the Lord of Jesus Christ. He has now brought us into the family, and we're no longer friends. We're no longer just aliens. We are now family of God. We're children of God. And that was what Jesus was saying there. And then he appears to the disciples, all but Thomas, and speaks peace to them, and then breathes upon them, giving them the Holy Spirit. As God breathed life into Adam in the garden, Jesus breathes life and breathes the Spirit over the disciples. And it's at this point, I believe, that they were born again, and now he's preparing them to go out and carry the good news of the gospel who will receive. And Thomas now hears of Jesus' appearance, and very plainly he makes the statement, "Unless I see his hands and touch his hands and touch his side of where he was pierced," he said, "I will not believe that it's actually him." But the most wonderful thing about who Jesus is that he meets us right where we are. He met Thomas right where he was at in his doubt and in his fear. And let me interject here that he does the same for us today. That's the wonderful relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. In the midst of where we're at, in our fears and in our hurts and in the pain and the suffering of this world, he meets us right where we are. And he comes to us and reveals himself in ways, in personal ways, that only we can grasp. You know, it's funny, a lot of people have experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ in a certain way. He's revealed himself to them through a witness or through just intent prayer and bowing before him and allowing the Spirit to come and bring truth to them. But each person, the Spirit comes and Jesus comes where they're at, where they can believe. And it necessarily is not going to be the same place that we were at or where we are at. And that's why it's so important to allow God to move as He sees fit and not try to box Him in and says, well, He did it this way with me, so He's got to do it this way with you. That's not how God moves. He will not be put into a box. There are absolutes, and the Word of God is absolute. But in those absolutes, He also has the freedom to move as He sees fit. And we need, as believers, to understand that and release that to Him so that we don't become a thorn in someone else's side because we haven't given the Lord the time to work in them as He sees fit and as He's moving. Now, Thomas, after touching, now believes. And he proclaims Him at this point not only his Lord, but also his God. Again, this is one of those scriptures that confirm the deity of Jesus Christ. He called Jesus God. Jesus was God. He was God and man together. But He was God. And so He is the Son of God, and He is God. Now we come to the last chapter in John's Gospel this week, and our title fittingly would be In Conclusion. In conclusion. So, Father, we ask that You will open our ears to hear Your Word this morning, that we would be focused upon every word and every thought that You have to speak to us this morning so that we receive that and carry that with us as a torch that really burns in our hearts throughout this week. And we love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way He showed Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to Him, we're going with you. So they all went, and out immediately they got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. So after Jesus has now come twice to the disciples in the upper room, the first time Thomas wasn't there, the second time Thomas was there, we find them there not knowing really what to do next. See, during this time, there was a period of like 40 days after His resurrection that He appeared at various times in various places. So this is one of those times that He's come and now He's gone. And so the disciples are sitting here and we find them not knowing what to do with themselves in a sense. So they go fishing. They go back to their roots, if you will. Now, there's some that believe that these men went back to what they know best because of their despair. Because they were disheartened and they were discontent because of the fact of everything that had happened all this time. Their Lord and Savior had died and everything that they were building upon over those 3 years of ministry with Jesus was now in question. But I'm not sure that that's the case because I believe their despair ended when Jesus appeared to them the first time. I don't believe that they had any more despair. I believe that their hearts were lightened. They had joy. Their Savior is with them now. He is no longer in the grave. He is now living and He's speaking to them and He's coming to them. So I don't believe that they were in despair at this point. Their sorrow was turned to joy knowing that He's alive. So the question remains, why did they go fishing? Why did they decide to go fishing? Well, the feast is now over and they had left Jerusalem and went back to Galilee. And personally, and this is just partially opinion, so you can take this and process this, but I believe that they went fishing because they really had nothing else to do. Jesus had not come to them again yet. They didn't have direction yet. They didn't have anything of really knowing where to go. For the last 3 years, they followed Him everywhere He went. And now that He's come and revealed Himself to them and He's disappeared again, what's in it for them now? What the questions that must be going through their mind and where they're at. So all they could do is sit around and really wonder when the next time they would see Jesus and what would that direction be. So I believe that they really had nothing better to do but to go and do something that they were comfortable doing. To go out and do something that, number one, they've previously been good at, but number two, I believe it's something they enjoyed. And up to this point, like I said, there was no ministry for them. The ministry that they had ceased. The ministry that God was giving them had yet to become. And so they were in this place of not knowing exactly what to do. And so they, you know, I believe that sitting around, and I believe that this is something that we all understand today, sitting around can bring anxiety. If you sit and you ponder over this over here or this over here, and all you're doing is sitting there and thinking about it, it weighs heavier and heavier and heavier. Next thing you know, you're anxious. Of course, Philippians says, be anxious for nothing. But we find ourselves sometimes in that place. So we wait upon the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They were waiting upon the Lord. But let me encourage you this morning that if you're in a place of waiting, that doesn't mean that you just kind of hide yourself away in a dark room, turn off all the lights, and sit there and wait. Or maybe put a little light on and just have your Bible in front of you and wait. There are times for that. So let me tell you, if the Lord's told you to do that, do that. Take that time to get away and spend with your Bible open, just you and the Lord. There's definitely a place for that. But make sure that he's calling you to that, not that you within yourself is just hiding away and waiting and being anxious, because I don't believe that that's exactly how God meets us sometimes. I believe he wants us to be active. More times than not, it's when you're active around other believers and you're seeking him and doing something that you enjoy, God meets you right where you are. And I believe that's exactly what this whole situation here is happening. The disciples, they had so many questions. They had so many unknowns. So while waiting on Jesus to come again, to reveal himself to them again and to speak to them again, they found themselves right here in Galilee at the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. So why not go fishing? So that's what they did. And of course, there's Peter. I'm going fishing. I could just almost picture this, because they say that Peter was a pretty good-sized fella, kind of a big man. And all the other disciples were just, I guess, average guys. But he's there and says, I'm going fishing. And they're all like, well we're going with you. So they all say, that's all I got to say about that. I'm going. So they all got in the boat, and they go. And I believe that this is exactly why what God had for them to do. And I think also in our own personal lives, we can sometimes think of our own interest. God doesn't want us to give up everything that we enjoy to follow him. He wants us to put that into perspective in relationship with him so that it's in balance. And he gives us those times, and quite honestly, those times of things that we enjoy are much more enjoyable when we're in a balanced relationship with Jesus Christ. I can tell you this from experience, that I've done some things that I have enjoyed or do enjoy, but if my mind and my heart is out of whack and out of balance with the Lord, I can't enjoy them. I can't enjoy them. But at the same time, there are times when he allows us and wants us to go and do these things. I enjoy hiking. I enjoy going out and hiking on a mountain trail. And that's a time that the Lord meets me there many times. As some of you know, I've written several songs over the last 15, 20 years. And one of the songs that he gave me was specifically on that hiking trail on a cold, windy night when the moon came up. He spoke these words, where were you? And took me to Job 38. And really put a whole lot of things into perspective, because I had been pondering and walking and hurting, because it's not necessarily physically fun when you hike. Sometimes it is when it's good and flat, but when you go them uphills and then you go, anyway, some of you know what I'm talking about. But the point is that when you're out there, you have time to think and ponder, but you're still moving. You're not just sitting still, and the Lord speaks to you and meets you right where you are. Now the disciples, after spending 3 years with the Lord and then watching him die and then seeing him raise, you would probably go and do something that you're most familiar with to calm your mind, to relax a little bit, to kind of put things at ease. And while you still have these things processing, you're still also active. You're not just sitting still and worrying and anxious over it. And also remember here too that Peter in particular, he had a lot more on his mind probably than the other disciples did. He had denied Jesus 3 times. And most of them deserted Jesus, as we know. They all laid low, but Peter actually denied him. And I believe that this was heavy on his heart. And I do believe that while knowing the Lord was alive and the joy that he knew there, it was excitement, and he had all that in his heart, and it was generating joy for him, but he had this unresolved conflict running in the back of his heart and his mind. And I believe it weighed heavy on him. And another small point here, just about the fishing and so, because he said they went at night. It was not uncommon for fishermen to fish at night. They would do that in order to have the freshest catch of the day. So when they would come into the port the next morning, they could sell their fish easier because they had caught it overnight and it was very fresh. And so that was very common to do that. So it wasn't, you know, this whole situation, there wasn't much more to it than just that they decided to go fishing. And I believe, again, it's exactly where God wanted them to be, because we'll see as we progress in our reading, in our text, that Jesus meets them there. So here they are. They fished all night, and it appears they didn't have much success. Verses 4 through 14 says, "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.' And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." Personally, knowing that I like to fish as well and going out, there's nothing more discouraging than going fishing and the fish aren't cooperating. And so they're out there all night long and nothing was happening. And probably the only thing more discouraging, and this is from experience too, is when you're with someone else who's fishing and they're right next to you and they're catching fish one after the other and you're not catching a thing. And amen. We know it's true. And we can't figure it out. You're using the same bait. You're using the same tackle, got the same kind of rod and reel, got the same everything, and they're just pulling them in. And I'm out there dragging, I'm getting frustrated with them. You just want to take their gear and toss it in along with them. And it reminds me of a couple of stories. Some of you know this individual. He's a dear friend of mine, Robert Campbell. And Robert Campbell and I met each other in high school. And I had no experience in outdoor stuff. I just never got involved in it. Well, he taught me how to fish, or halfway taught me how to fish. He kept certain secrets to himself. He was a fisherman and is a fisherman. And he's very talented. You know, there's one thing that people who like to go fishing, and there's a difference between people who know how to fish. And I don't know what he did different, but there was not one single time, and I promise you, in the last 30-some-odd years that I've known him, that we've ever been to the water, that he has not brought in fish after fish after fish, and I've struggled to get him one in. And I don't know if it was maybe the Lord just telling me and causing me to realize I needed a lot more humility, not to be so competitive or whatever it was, but what it was, he just brought them in one after the other after the other. And then it got frustrating when he would hook one in one spot that I'd just been throwing 5 minutes before. So I'd cross over his line a couple times. He didn't like that too much, but I'd hook his line and he had a fish and I hooked his line and his fish got off. That was fun for me at the time. I had to repent for a lot of things back then. But there were many times where we would do that, and fishing was fun and we enjoyed it. But again, there are certain things that happen along that line. And so here we are, and we're out there, you're doing this thing, and in particular with the disciples here, they fished all night and they have nothing to show for it. Now, it would be interesting to know if there were another boat somewhere over by and they were catching all these fish and see if they were as frustrated as I can be doing that. But Jesus here is at the shoreline and he's asking, he said, "Have you have any food?" And the King James translates this, "Children, have you any meat?" The Greek word used here for food or for meat is prosphagion. And that means something eaten in addition to bread, that is a relish, but specifically fish or meat is what this was referring to as he wrote that. Now, Jesus is already knowing the answer before he asks. He knows they haven't caught anything. Jesus is all-knowing. He knows all these things. But he asked the question anyway, and we covered this earlier in our study, how Jesus would meet people and ask them a very obvious question. And Jesus did this fairly often throughout the Word, because as he asked these questions, he already knew the answer, but he wants us to see and even come to a point of confessing where we are and answer out loud the question that's being asked. Because I'll be honest with you, myself included, we find ourselves sometimes in places where we're not quite honest with ourselves. And our minds are telling us one thing, the reality of going on around us is something different. And so when a question is asked and the obvious question is put forth, you have to put an answer out there. And when you verbally put that answer out there, you really realize the truth of where you are. And I believe that's what he was doing. He wanted them to see the position that they were in. And I know it's for our sake that he does this. So many times we find ourselves running on empty. As believers, we find ourselves running on empty, but we don't admit that. We keep going. And sometimes our spirit is weak because we're not in the Word. We're not studying enough. We're not seeking Him enough. We're not in prayer enough. But we keep doing the ministry. We keep doing the work. We keep going forth. We keep doing whatever we feel that He wants us to do. And then all of a sudden you come to church on Sunday and you're stressed. And you're down. And you feel wounded and beaten up. And somebody asks you, "How you doing this morning?" And all that you can muster out is, "I'm fine. I'm fine." But inside you're screaming. You're not fine because you've not put that time out to spend time with the Lord and to renew your strength. Now I want you to understand this. Jesus knows this. That's why he asked the obvious questions. He knows that we're not fine sometimes when we say we're fine. Now I'm not saying that you want to just pull somebody over and just dump everything on them when they ask you how you're doing. It may be that that's the person that you need to do that with. And the person asking the question, I've said this before too, when you ask someone how you're doing, ask them with sincerity so that you're ready for an answer other than "I'm fine." Because if all you prepare for is "I'm fine" and walk away, and all of a sudden somebody really tells you, you don't know what to do with that information. Prayerfully consider the questions you ask others, so that you're prepared for the answers. But let me also tell those who use that line that "I'm fine" all the time, looks speak louder than words. And most of the time, when somebody is really intently from their heart asking you how you're doing, they can see on your face you're not doing fine. Your shoulders are shrunk down. You may be walking a little slower. You may be looking at the ground, not looking up. You may just look tired and worn down. And these are the times when someone asks you that you can really say, "You know what? I'm struggling." And it's okay to struggle. We're in this tent. We're in this physical tent. We're never going to be in a place of perfection until we're with Jesus Christ in eternity. But day by day, He strengthens us. And day by day, He carries us. And there are those times, though, when we do find ourselves a little down and discouraged. So when someone comes to you, be prepared to say, "You know what? I want to be real with you. I'm struggling." And let them embrace you and let them pray with you and let them encourage you. And there's strength in that. There's power in that. That's why the church is together. That's why we come. Yes, we come to worship together and sing praises to the Lord. We come to hear His Word. But equally, I believe is important because of the two greatest commandments, is that we love one another and that we're there for one another. Allow the Spirit to flow through you to minister to other people. That's why we're here. Now, the disciples here were tired. They've been out all night. Nothing to show for it. So when Jesus asked the obvious question, their answer was short and sweet. "Do you have any food?" "No." That's honest. There wasn't really anything else they had to add to that. They could have. A lot of fishermen that I know would say, well, you know, we had a whole net full back here a little while ago, and a hole got in the net, and we lost every one of them. And or I had the big one on the line. You know, fishermen have to talk about what they almost caught, you know. And but they don't always, they're not always necessarily honest about that either. Their little 4 or 5 inch bass may not, I mean, it's a 2 foot long by the time they tell the story. But these guys were tired. They were honest. No, they have not caught anything. So Jesus tells them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat, and they will find fish. Now take note here, at this particular point, they didn't question him. They took the net, and they had not recognized that it was the Lord yet. But they just took the net, threw it on the other side, and all of a sudden, wow, all of these fish are there. You would think that they might make a comment, something like, whatever. Cast your net on the other side. Yeah, whatever. We've been fishing all night. Who are you to tell us anything? But they didn't. They were tired. They just threw the net over, and all of a sudden, they caught the fish. Now, there is one other reason possibly as to why they didn't comment here. Maybe it's because this scene is very familiar to them. Let's look at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, so it was that as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down to catch. But Simon answered him, this is Peter, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. So he had something to say at this particular point. It was not real positive. We've been doing this all night, but okay, I'll go ahead and do it. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were the partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Jesus. So this scene is very similar to what's happening here. They were in the boat. Jesus told them to cast. They caught the fish. The same thing here. The last time, they had a comment. This time, they said nothing. Now I want to make a point here too, that Peter, James, and John were together the first time that Jesus told them to cast their net after a non-productive all-nighter. These guys were the same guys that were together the first time. And that time, again, Peter did question Jesus immediately after the catch. But he fell on his knees. He fell on his knees and he said, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He recognized that he was in the presence of something much bigger than he could imagine. And as soon as their net was full of fish and they came to shore, they forsook all and followed Jesus. So now, fasting forward to our text here, as soon as their net was full of fish, John, it clicked with John. It's like, wait a minute. This is a little bit too familiar here. He looked over at Peter and said, it's the Lord. Talk about deja vu. That's French for already seen. I didn't know if y'all knew that or not. I'm a very learned, educated man. Actually, I looked it up purposely because I didn't really know what it meant. I've heard it for years, and I kind of got the idea. I thought, well, I want to see what it really means, see if I can use it or not. But all the memories of the last time this happened probably came flooding back to them. All of the times that they were in the boat together, and all these memories were there, and now they're with Jesus again, and again they're dragging a net full of fish. And Peter here continues to show his impetuous side. He jumps in the water. But what's interesting is he puts on his clothes to jump in, but he took them off to fish. That kind of struck me as odd. You know, he took on his outer garments while it was dry in the boat, but as soon as he saw Jesus, he puts it all on and jumps in the water. Now that, to me, tells me a confused, excited, I mean, just, man, whoa, that's Jesus. Let me get my clothes and jump in the water. I bet as soon as he hit the water, why did I put my coat on? Now I'm all wet. But he did. He jumps in the water. That's how impetuous he was. And he wanted to get to Jesus as quickly as possible. And Jesus tells him to bring food to put with what he's already done. Bring some fish and bring along. And so he had already noticed that all the others were having trouble dragging the net. You notice what we just read a while ago? That they'd struggled to get that net aside or get that over to the shore. But Peter, he's so excited. When Jesus says, go gather some of those fish, he runs over there and he grabs that net and by himself pulls this whole net to shore. And two thoughts come to mind here. First, Peter had an adrenaline rush. Obviously, he had an adrenaline rush and he puts that coat on, jumps in the water. And Jesus tends to bring that. Jesus tends to bring that adrenaline rush when we're submitting to him, when we're submitting to who he is and really excited to know he's there. He brings that. So I believe he was physically empowered to drag that net. But also there's something else here. Peter had something to prove. Remember, Peter was still carrying in his conscience all the things of his denial. And so at this point, when Jesus said, go do something, he jumped to do it. He jumps at the chance to show his obedience here. It's like a child who's been in trouble with his father, and his father tells him now to go do something and to get back in good standing, if you will. He jumps and he goes, and I can almost hear inside he's saying, look at me, Jesus, I'm doing what you asked. Do you think we can kind of forget that little incident, that the denial thing? You think we can kind of move past that? I believe a lot of these things were going through his mind. And so he was very eager to please the Lord at this point. And Jesus breaks bread with them. No one dared to ask who he was because by now they all knew who he was. They knew it was Jesus. Now this is the third time that Jesus appears to his disciples, but it's not the third time overall. Remember, he revealed himself to Mary Magdalene and the other women at the tomb, and he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Simon Peter, and then he appeared to the other disciples, once with Thomas, and then once again, once without Thomas, and once again when Thomas was there. And now he's here at the Sea of Galilee. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 8, he says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, which is Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Which really confirms the actual sighting, visual that Paul had with Jesus. And he is the one who was to replace Judas. We know that they cast lots to put someone in that place because they needed that 12th person. But that person really wasn't seen or heard from much after that because I believe that it wasn't the right choice. God allowed them to do that and go through that, but God had a plan for Paul. And Paul was the one that would step into that role. Now I believe here, back on topic here, the reason John brings his point to us about Jesus revealing himself to the disciples and to all those that he revealed himself to is that there's no doubt with all of these witnesses that what happened actually happened. He did exactly what he said he would do. He was in the grave for 3 days and then he rose again. And this is historical, yes, biblically historical and biblically accurate, but it's also historical with over that many people seeing him. You cannot contradict that fact that Jesus rose again. Now, of course, the Romans at that time, they tried to stir up a story. Well, they came in the night, rolled the stone, and stole the body, and they tried to stick with that story. But all of these witnesses over a 40-day period of time saw Jesus, recognized Jesus, knew it was Jesus. There's no denying that. And I believe that that is one of the main reasons that he did what he did and lingered as long as he did, to have that testimony ingrained in all of these people's hearts and minds, and there was no doubt when they shared what they knew and shared what they saw, it was truth. Jesus rose again. And what a blessed, blessed thing he did, because without him rising again, he may have carried our sins to the grave, but if he didn't rise again, our sins are still not completely accomplished. It's by rising again. When he rose again, our sins now are completely left in the grave, and he is now above that. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And now we have the freedom to walk in a relationship with him and also live and a place of salvation and freedom. It's a beautiful thing, and a beautiful thing that Jesus did for us. Verses 15 through 17. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. There's something to notice here. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? The first thing we want to look at, what are the these that he's referring to? A couple of possibilities, and I believe it's probably both, if you will. But the first one is he was referring to the other disciples. In other words, he said, Peter, do you love me more than you love these other men? He's not asking him if Peter loves him more than the disciples love him, but rather does Peter love him more than he loves the other disciples? Because he needed Peter to command in his own mind. Again, he's asking these questions so Peter can really come to the point of understanding where he is. Do you love me more than you love these guys? Because you know you've been with them for the last 3 years too. And some of them longer than that. They've been fishing with you. They've been employed with you. They're friends of yours. But do you love me more than you love them? And I think that's a very important thing to remember, because Jesus is saying regarding the two greatest commandments, you can pull this all together and look at that. In Luke 10:27, it says, and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But you have to have that in the right order. So by asking Peter, do you love me more than these? He's saying, do you love me first? And then, do you love these other men? Because if you get that backwards, and I've had someone in the last few months, we had a discussion regarding these greatest commandments, and their heart and mind, they thought, well, the proof that we love God is by what we do with other men. And I said, there's only truth in that when you do love God more than other men. Because otherwise, you're working to gain favor from God, and that's not what God has called us to do. We don't do things for others in order to get on God's good list. We do things for others because God has called us in relationship with Him, and out of our love for Him and our service to Him, it flows out of us to the others. And so we have to put God first, and I think that was what Jesus was asking him here regarding that. He wants to make sure that his affections are in proper alignment. Now, the second thing he could be referring to, do you love me more than the fish and the fishing? Do you love me more than where you came from? Do you love me more than what your comfort zones are? Do you love me more than where your security is? Because that's where they made their money. That's where they earn their living. Do you love Jesus more than your quote-unquote provision? Because ultimately, God is your provision. And if he has you a good job and he's got all that set up, and believe me, if you're right now without work, he's got a plan for you there too, and he's got a job for you. But it's through him that all things come. And so he's asking here, you know, do you love me more than you love what you've done? Do you love me more than, are you willing to let all that go and follow me? Are you truly ready to walk away from every aspect of your own fleshly personal security? Now there's a big question there. There's a big question there. And we as believers, and I really believe this is true because I experience it and have experienced it on different levels in my walk with the Lord. And even today, there are times when this comes up and God brings it up again. Where are our securities? Where are our hopes? Where is our trust? And what do we depend on? Do we depend on, well, I've got a job and I'm going to work every day and I've got this money coming in and this is my provision and I'm secure? No, that's not our security. That's a provision that God has brought to us. Well, I got all this money in the stock market. My 401k is good. Well, then you better really be careful because the stock market is really weak right now. And we've seen more than one crash where people have lost everything they had on their retirement, starting over after 30 or 40 years. of buildup. Securities. Do we love Jesus more than what we think our provision is? They're both interesting thoughts to ponder. But more than thoughts, it's something that we need to dig deep on. And I'll tell you why. Because the season that we're in this world and in this country, there is nothing secure. There's nothing secure about our future here. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. But too many times we forget that. And we start focusing on the things of the world. We start focusing on the jobs and the what are we going to do next and all these things. And the next thing you know, our securities have been misplaced again. And when that happens, he brings us back to the realization, do you love me more than that? And that's a question I think that we all need to look at. Because again, we're in a very volatile world today. It's not the same as it was even 5-10 years ago. And I don't believe it's going to get any better. And I'm not trying to be gloom and doom. I'm just pointing out the fact that we're in a different season than we've ever been in before. And you may say, well, we've been hearing that for the last 30 years and the last 50 years and even the last 100 years. They've all been said, oh, the Lord's coming back any day now. Get your things, affairs in order. And yes, those things have been said for various reasons. But I want you to notice and take notice of this one aspect. In the world today, we have something that they didn't have 10, 30, 20, 30, 40 years ago. We have, first and foremost, we have the Word of God that we depend on, and they all had that. But what we have today that they didn't have is instant communication, instant information. And all of it's not accurate, but one inaccurate statement can cause things to plummet anywhere now because people panic over certain things that may or may not be true. This is why even in the stock market, the reason that the oil prices keep dropping and everything, and the reason that the stock market is reacting to it is because they're going on what they call futures. They're going on unknowns. They're making gambles is what they're doing based on what they think's going to happen, and when it doesn't go that way, it plummets. They're not basing even the stock market today. It's not based on realities. It's based on what may or may not happen, and therefore security there is gone. There's no security there. And so when we come to this point, we need to really understand who we are and where our securities lie. Do you truly love Jesus more than the money that you have and the investments that you're dependent upon and the work you have or anything else in life? We need to really, really, truly submit ourselves to Him in that and know that He is our security. Now there's something else here that I want to look at regarding Jesus speaking to Peter and asking him the three times, do you love me? In the Greek language, the word love has four different Greek words that have different meaning. First, you have the agape love, which is unconditional, self-sacrificing love. Then you have phileo love, which is affection, fondness, or liking. You have eros, which is a sensual love between a man and a woman. And you have storge or storge, which is for a husband, a wife, or a child. Now in English, we have only the one word, but we know by the topic of conversation which of those definitions apply. When we use the word love, we know we're speaking of a different love for our wife than we are for our pet. We're speaking of a different love for a friend than we are for a spouse and all of these things. And so all of this comes together and the thing that we really want to understand is that Jesus uses two different words when he's asking this question. When he asked Peter the first and the second time if he loves him, the Greek word used is agape, which means self-sacrificing and unconditional love. But the third time he asked Peter if he loves him, he uses the Greek word phileo, which is affection or fondness or liking. And Peter's response, and this is something very important for us to grasp here, Peter's response, the word love was the phileo love as well. He responded not with agape love, but with phileo love, affection or fondness or liking. And some commentators don't really see any significance in the different words used, but I personally believe that there's a deeper meaning. I agree that there's a deeper meaning. We know that Peter denied Jesus three times. And here Jesus asked him three times if he loves him. In the first two questions, Jesus is asking him, do you love me unconditionally? And those first two times, Peter was unable to answer that question. Yes, I love you unconditionally. He answered, I love you with affection. I love you with a liking. I love you as a friend. And Peter did indeed love Jesus. But because of his denial, he couldn't honestly answer the question with agape love. Because at that particular point in time, he hadn't loved Jesus with agape love. Had he loved Jesus with that full self-sacrificing love, he wouldn't have denied him three times. But he did deny him those three times. So the third time then that Jesus asked him, do you love me? He asked him, do you love me as a friend? What does this tell us about Jesus? And what does it tell us about the relationship? It tells us that he met Peter right where he was. He knew that Peter could not say at that point in time, I love you unconditionally. His history hadn't led up to believe that. He couldn't believe it himself. And Jesus knew he couldn't answer it that way. This is all Peter could give. He had guilt. He had all this heaviness upon him. And he couldn't give any more than that. And Jesus met him right where he was. And this is a beautiful picture of grace that extends beyond Peter. It extends to each of us. Because this morning, there are people, even here in this room, and people that are going to see this in the video, they're going to see and they're going to hear and they're going to know in their hearts, I've loved Jesus to this point, but I've denied him over here. And so the question is asked, do you love me? Do you love me? And Jesus is asking this morning, do we love him with an agape love, with an unconditional, self-sacrificing love? Or do we love him as a friend, which means basically we hang out with him when we want to, and then we do what we want over here when we don't? And there's something that we need to examine our hearts with here. But it's the grace. He meets us right where we are. The most wonderful thing about it, though, is that when we flounder and when we fall and we can only answer, we love you with that friendship love, his love for us is always agape love. His love for us is always self-sacrificing. It's always the fullest extent. And he did that with the biggest hug you can imagine, with his arms stretched out wide and his hands nailed to that cross. That's how much he loves us. So we need to understand that. He loves us with that agape love. But the most wonderful thing, too, is as we mature in him, we remain in him, we seek him, we study his word, we remain in relationship, then we grow. And that agape love that he pours into us then fills us. And as we mature, it flows out of us. And it flows out to other people. And now we are experiencing and really understanding the agape love, the self-sacrificing love, because he first poured into us, and now we are pouring out to others. And it really fulfills the scripture that Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the true agape love that we can experience to other people, is when we are no longer living for ourselves, but it's Christ living in us, pouring through us. It's only through him that we can truly love one another. That's what really brings us to the point. When we're at this place, we're submitted to him, that's when we understand full agape love. And we can honestly say, yes, I love you unconditionally, Lord. Because I'm no longer looking at my self-interest. I've laid that down. I'm no longer worried about my life. I'm no longer worried about what I need. I've now laid myself down and I'm submitted to you. And now I'm able to say, yes, Lord, I love you with agape. I love you with everything within me. And nothing is above you. Nothing stands in the way. And when you do that, you're loving him first, as the greatest commandment tells us. And then it flows through, and you're loving others. And this is what Jesus means when he told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now some say, well, I'm the pastor, or you're the pastor. You know, you're looking at me saying, you're the pastor, so you have to feed the sheep. Well, my role is to feed God's Word and to give you the substance on Sunday. But it's also your role to pray for me, pray for one another, to reach out to one another, because I'm not the only one that does the feeding. The Holy Spirit does the feeding. He is the feeder. I'm just a source. I'm a vessel. But so are you. And titles mean nothing. Being the pastor of the church is a calling. I didn't put this name that above my name because I wanted it. It's because God said do so. And you, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, have a calling on your life. And the first and foremost is to love God. Secondly, is to love others. Feed the sheep. Reach out to the sheep. Encourage the sheep. Chase down the sheep. Because they go every which way. And they scatter. But we as believers are all in this together. And so he's asking us all, if you love me, if you truly love me, then feed the sheep. Feed them. Feed them from what God has fed us. It overflows to other people. And we reach out and we minister to one another. And that's truly what we're called to do. Verses 18 through 19. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying about what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now Jesus foretells what's going to happen to Peter regarding his death. Now tradition tells us that Peter was crucified, but he was crucified upside down because he did not want to, or he didn't feel worthy to die the same way that his Lord and Savior died. So he requested and was actually crucified upside down. But we also know that Peter lived a spirit-filled life of service to the Lord. He followed. He found that agape love because he self-surrendered him. He gave himself to the Lord. And when he did that, he became spirit-filled. And we know at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came, you know, Peter was the first to stand up and speak because the Holy Spirit came and spoke out, and he prophesied out of Joel, and he read all of these things to the people, and all of these people heard, and all of them, many of them, believed that day. So he lived a spirit-filled life in service to the Lord, and that's what we're called to as well, a spirit-filled life, not walking in accordance to our flesh, but walking in accordance to his Spirit. And this confirms also with Peter in particular, what Philippians 1:6 tells us. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Peter floundered. Peter denied. But Jesus started a good work in him when he called him from that boat and said, come, follow me. Today you'll be fishers of men from this day forward. When he called him into that walk, when he called him into that, Peter was still young in his faith. He didn't understand. There were many things he didn't know. And until he came to the end of himself, until the Holy Spirit infilled him with power, he floundered around and he messed up. But he could be confident, and we can be confident of this too. Even no matter what you've done, no matter what you floundered, no matter where you feel your walk is right now with the Lord, I want to encourage you, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He's faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Walk in that. Remain in that. And know that his hand is upon you. His Spirit is in you. And he's leading you and guiding you. And even after the biggest failures, and believe me, each one of us knows what that biggest failure is to them. Everybody has something. We all do. And whatever that failure may be in our mind, God isn't done with you. He's not done. He made a promise. And in that promise, he's going to sustain you. But we have to remain in him and stand against the enemy. And when those doubts come and those fears come and the enemy starts whispering in your ear, oh, you really overdid it that time. God can never use you now. Look at what you just did. And when those words come into your head, you can stand firm and saying, may the Lord rebuke you, Satan, because he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. And walk in that. And of course, all the Word. Stay in the Word. Remain in the Word. Feed upon the Word. It will strengthen you when those times come. And it will strengthen you, number one, to stand against them before they come or you see them coming. But other times, we still may find ourselves in a disappointing place. But God still loves us with that agape love. And he still wraps his arms around us and he says, I've got you. And 2 Corinthians tells us, 12:9, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, this happened when the Apostle Paul had an infirmity. We don't know what it was. We have many people that have tried to diagnose it, but we don't have exactly what he was physically going through. But whatever it was, he asked it to be removed 3 times. And Jesus said, no, 3 times. He said, "My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Well, whose weakness? Jesus has none. So it had to have been in Paul's weakness. So in Paul's weakness, whatever it was, whether it's a physical infirmity, whether it's a struggle, whether it's fear, whether it's anxiety, whatever it may be, you can stay strong and know that God's strength is sufficient for you in the midst of that. And he will see you through. And he will be made perfect. And as you submit to that, others will see too, and they will wonder, how is this person standing up under such tremendous stress? How are they able to deal with this? And some may mock. Some may laugh. Some may poke fun at you because you're not responding the way the world does. But those very ones may also be the ones that come to you when they go through an experience and say, how did you deal with this? And he opens that door to say, I didn't deal with it. I was struggling. But because of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God living in me, his strength carried me through. And it was made perfect that I may walk and carry through. Even to this day, to share with you, you need Jesus. And this is why sometimes we go through the times that we go through. We're not made, or we're not left in this world without suffering. It's part of who we are. The scriptures tell us that. But in the suffering comes the wonderful knowledge and acceptance of Jesus Christ standing with us and carrying us in the middle of our weakness. And that's a promise that we have. Hang on to that. Verses 20 through 25. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know this is John. John always referred to as a third party. He never really mentioned his own name in a lot of times in this writing. But it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved was also following and leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one that betrays you?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, "But if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So Peter, walking along with Jesus here, asked Jesus about John. What about John? What's going to happen with him? And the answer is very clear to Peter, and it's very clear to us today that we need to live the call that Jesus has placed upon our lives and not worry about somebody else's. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not caring and we're not reaching out and pouring into other people's lives. But there's one thing about ministry and sharing and giving and praying and encouraging. And there's another thing about saying, well, what about them in regard to, well, I don't think they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Or why are they not doing what I'm doing? Or why are they got something better than I got even? And this is very, very dangerous as believers. Jesus had a very specific plan for Peter, and he had something totally different planned for John. They had two totally different personalities. We covered some of that in our study here. But they were two different men. They thought differently. They reacted differently. Peter was boisterous and out front all the time, and John was more laid back. And we even covered when they went to the tomb. John got there first, but he didn't go in. He waited, and Peter came right in and plowed right in that tomb. Two different ways of approaching things and two different people. And it's the same for us today. While we should pray and encourage others in their walk, let's remember not to focus on our eyes or focus our eyes on our brothers and sisters' talents and gifts. They can lead to envy. They can lead to jealousy. They can lead to strife. And pride gets in the way, and then the flesh hampers on our own walk as it brings other people down as well. When you're focusing on the wrong thing, your walk is affected. And when your walk is affected, it affects those around you. So we have to keep our focus on Jesus, and we have to keep walking with him so that we're not finding ourselves pulled down and we're not comparing ourselves to other people. We're not to compare ourselves to anyone but to Jesus Christ. And the reason we're to compare ourselves to Him is so that the Holy Spirit can show us how far down we are and keep us in humility, that we need to grow more because we're called to be more like Jesus every day. So the only way to know that we need to be more like Jesus is for us to be exposed to the fact that we're not like Jesus. We're still in this fleshly tent. And so we submit and we grow and we continue to do that. But that focus is what we should be, not on other people's issues or life, because then it comes down to the speck in your brother's eye versus the plank in your own. And that's what happens when you start comparing to other people. Because I can tell you, rather than encouraging someone when you notice their sin, if you're walking in pride, you want to go over there and point it out just so you can make yourself feel better about your sin doesn't look so bad now. But according to the Word, when you're ready to pull somebody else's speck out, you better go back and look in the mirror for that huge one and the plank and the board, the 2x4, the beam hanging out of your own. Because that's the reality of what happens when pride gets in the way. So this morning we conclude our study in the Gospel of John. And I pray that we all walk away with a closer relationship with Jesus, understanding the fullness of who He is, the fullness of what He did. And understand and remember there was a continued theme. Of course, you know, our church is based on the Word completely. We believe that we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter for a reason, because this is what feeds us and this is what sustains us. But God has run the continued theme through this church, the two greatest commandments, over and over. And it shows up everywhere in the Word, because ultimately the entire Word of God is based on these two commandments. When you think about it, all the law and the prophets were based on it. So everything from this day forward would be based on it. It means that you got to love God first. Then you love others. That's the most important thing. But the other thing that we saw in this study repetitively over and over and over is that Jesus said, I came to do the will of the Father. I did not come to do my will. I came in submission to the Father. I am in Him. He is in me. And as He prayed in John 17 for all of us, He said, Lord, may You bring them and let them be in us as You are in me and I am in You. Let them be in me and us in them. Because that's what it's all about. It's about that close relationship. It's about submission. And it's about not following our own plan, but submitting to the Father's plan for our lives. That's who Jesus was. That's what He did. And because of His submission and because of His obedience, we too are now in Him. And what a great place that is, because not only are we saved for an eternity, and that's our future hope, but we have peace today in the midst of difficult times. We have joy today. We have a relationship with the living God that carries us day by day by day and moment by moment by moment. And that's the hope that we have when we wake up in the morning and we open our eyes and we take that breath and we say, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, that should be our first thing that comes out of our mouth anyway. You know, I told Jennifer, I tell her all the time, I said, you know, mornings come awful early. And I'm not a morning person. I'm really not. And God has had to deal with me on sometimes with that. I many times in the business world, I had to go to early morning meetings, and I don't do that anymore. I said, y'all can either make it after 9 or do it without me, unless it's my boss, of course. I'll be there. But the truth is that it's because of His obedience and His submission that we're in Him. And we are now more than friends. We are family. We're children of God. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're children of God. And on that, we can say amen and amen. And I want to close this morning with this one verse, or this one few verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. It really brings us to the conclusion of the matter and in conclusion here of this gospel. Verse 11, Ecclesiastes 12, it starts, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Amen. Father, as we come this morning and we read these scriptures, we study Your Word, we choose as believers to come to a place of submission and come to a place to trust you in your commandments. And we come back to those two commandments. Lord, that's all you've given us to do, is to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another as ourselves. All the other law and all the other commandments and everything else from the prophets are all under these two laws. And so, Father, we just ask you that you would draw us closer to you, that you would seal the deal of our heart, Lord, so that when you do ask us the question, do you love me, it's no longer, yes, Lord, I love you as a friend, but Lord, I love you unconditionally, and I love you self-sacrificing, and I submit myself to you in every area of my life, that I'm no longer carrying or doing or acting out anything in my flesh, but I'm now truly walking by the Spirit of God. For that's who you call us to be. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We glorify your name. We're just so thankful, Lord, and we're so needy. We are needy people, and it's okay to be a needy people, because when the time comes that we are not dependent and needy of you, then that means we're walking in our flesh again, and that's a dangerous place to be. May your Spirit take control. May we submit to that, and may we walk in that freedom that we have in Jesus. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we all pray.